the last class to deal with first fruits, but you always go back and forth to it. So last week we talked about Noah and how Noah's ark came up out of the water during the day of first fruits. We talked about the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea, first fruits. When was the earth baptized? During the flood, which is kind of, so you tie all that stuff in there. Talked about all that from Noah or whatever. Good. So we want to do another summary of first. Oh, and we talked about Esther and Haman.
Boo.
And Mordecai.
Yay.
And how Haman,
boo,
was killed on the very day of first fruits. So, your enemy, or the thing that's pursuing you, or your problem, or your past, or your mistakes, are defeated when you celebrate first fruits. All right. So, we got a couple things we want to do today. I want to look at Matthew, Jesus in the wilderness. Let's look at Jesus' baptism. Two accounts. Let's go to Matthew 3. So more evidence of first fruits, which is what step in your spiritual walk with the Lord? Step number three. Okay, let's do a quick review. First step is Passover. Thank you, where you humble yourself. Second step, unleavened bread. Oh, good. All right, which is where you kind of bury the old stuff and. And the third one is first fruits, where you pop up out of the water and you're brand new. All right, critical three steps in your walk. All right, so let's take a look. Matthew chapter 3. Thanks, James. I'm feeling kind of better. It's a good prayer. All right. Okay. Verse 11. Verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. All right, so this is John the Baptist. He's baptizing the water. I used to always wonder, why would anybody want to go out there to get baptized like John in the first place? Because, he looks kind of weird and. Well, it kind of points toward end-time prophecy, because it's during the season where the Jews practice cleansing ceremony or whatever. And so it would have been common to them back then to seek out a mikvah or a baptism or whatever, because they're getting ready for one of the fall feasts. All right? So that's kind of a little background there. But we're not at those fall feasts yet, so let me stay on track here. Let's go down to verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So you got two types of baptisms here. You got a baptism of water, and you got a baptism through the Spirit by fire. Okay? Got it. All right. And at any time, if anybody's got a question or want me to stop and go over something again, just yell. Okay. Verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Kind of strange. Verse 14, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. This is key, critical. One of those foot-stopping type things or whatever. Talk to me. First tell me what's happening in the story. Why you think it's happening in the story. And then let's talk about the application for today. Huge application on this one. Huge, tremendous, foot-stopping. Don't want to miss it. Take a little bit at a time. Think about it. Joe, help us. go a little bit at a time. Read the first verse there, verse 13.
Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized at him.
What's Jesus getting ready to do? He wants John to baptize. Got it.
Where is he on home?
Yeah.
Why is he coming to be baptized from him?
What's John's problem with that? Verse 14. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and you come to me. What's John's problem with that?
John knows that Jesus is going to baptize him.
Yes. Because he just said, I'm not even worthy to baptize. In verse 11, he just said, I'm nothing like this guy, but, you know. So John has a problem. Does that make sense? Absolutely. What's the whole purpose of baptism anyway? To wash off sins, to repent or whatever. Well, if he's a perfect sacrifice, he knows not sin or whatever, so Jesus didn't really need to be baptized. Right?
But wasn't that the example he was setting the example?
Joe.
Marissa, make sure he doesn't go into my office again. I think he's been looking at my notes.
I'll watch him.
It's an example. How do we know, according to scriptures, that it's an example? Look at the next verse. He talks about the opposition that John has. Why did John allow him to be baptized by him? Look at the next verse. Look what Christ says in verse 15. John says, hey, I can't baptize you. Christ says, no, let it be so. For it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. So the key here is, what does it mean to fulfill all righteousness? Or what does it mean to be in right standing? I just gave the answer. I was going to try to say, what does righteousness mean? Righteousness means to be in right standing. Right standing with who? Joe, you're right. It's an example. He's doing this as an example. Jesus doesn't need to be baptized. We need to see the example of him humbly coming to be baptized, all right? So we know how to get in right standing with God. So, let's keep going. Verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And look, remember I told you guys about playing in the bathtub? Yeah, there you go. So he straightway rose out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, a lot of you who are professional Christians like myself have seen those verses over and over again, and you know this by heart. But now let's talk about the application. And let me ask this question. You said the first feast was... Oh, let me ask this question. Did you see the feast? In this example, the scripture we just read, do you see the feast? Remember, the feast are milestones. They're steps. They're critical steps. They draw you closer to where God wants you to be. Do you see Jesus fulfilling the feast? Talk to me. What's the first feast?
Passover.
What's that represent?
Humbleness.
Do you see him practicing that?
Yes.
Absolutely. God through Christ made everything, which means he made John. That's almost like, Joe, that's almost like telling, oh, no, you're just too old. James, that's like you telling your kids, here's my belt, you beat me. I ain't happy. All right. So he humbles himself. So the first step is Passover. He humbles himself to allow and submit himself to John to baptize him in the first place. What's the second feast you
said?
Unleavened bread, which is when he buried. So when you see that in exercise here? When he goes down in the water. Okay. And first fruit. Do you see that?
No.
When he talks about God.
So your baptism is a symbol of the first three signs. So when Egypt crossed over the Red Sea, they're practicing step number three. They're in right standing with God at that time. Christ says, hey, we need to show people how to be in right standing. Let me practice this. And so he goes through to get baptized again. First three feasts fulfilled, he pops up. Now, it's interesting. What's the benefit that we get? What happened to him when he came up? Oh, by the way, how quickly did he come up? Application for today.
Straight up.
All right. I had it in my notes, but that's good. Straight up. Don't, he doesn't want you to stay down too long. You get right back up from the hurt, right back up from the disappointment. That's how you know you practice the first group. He's a restorer. He lifts you, picks you back up, all right? That's how you know you're in right standing. You're not in right standing if you're still down, you're still going through, you're still damaged goods, you're still, you know, bitter, you're still, no. Right standing, first fruits pop up. Okay, what's the neat thing that happens when it comes out of the water? Two things.
Spirit came.
How do you know the Spirit came?
Well, they say it's like a dove.
I know this is not going to look like one. What's that sign? Oh. So in the story, the example of the Holy Spirit is in the form of a dove. Where's the dove land? Lands on Jesus. What do you hear after that?
This is critical.
This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Why is God well pleased? Boom! Because he followed the steps to show that he's in right standing. So every time that we get baptized, what do you think happens to us? Father says, well pleased, because we're following steps to be in right standing with him. Alright? Got it? And you should feel to have a presence of the Holy Spirit. Alright? That helps revive you. Alright? Everybody good? I see a lot of head nodding, like in the right direction. Good. Alright.
Can I talk about a quick question?
Yes, ma'am.
Can you talk about humbleness and what Jesus was showing?
Yep. Writing that down. I have an opinion. Let me throw off to the class. What do you guys think? Do you think John's being humble too by allowing Jesus to be baptized by him? Thoughts? It's a good question. What do you think? A couple of head nods.
I'm being obedient.
He's being obedient. Alright. He's showing respect. Alright, okay. He's being obedient. Alright. Does he have to humble himself to do that? You know, I think he does.
Don't you think he grew up knowing that Jesus was
going to
be because of
John? Oh,
yeah.
Absolutely. Accept this.
Reach out.
In order to take it in the right mind, I have to
humble myself like that. There's been many times where people have wanted to, Chuck, let me bless you. Chuck, let me do this for you. Hey, and I've often said, that's okay. I'm good over here. And I realize I'm not allowing the blessing to come through, because if God moves on an individual to bless me in some way or whatever, then me denying it is not humbling myself. I'm being prideful because I don't want Joe to give me $10. Joe, I'm okay, man. I don't need the money. So I got to humble myself. Hey, Joe works for me, too. So the last thing I want to do is take money from Joe. I should be making more than Joe. I don't need Joe's help. I got to change mine. Because I'm looking at it from a spiritual perspective. That doesn't mean as supervisor we go and look for people's money to work for us. No, let's use this as an example. All right? So, do not give me anything that the Lord does not tell you to give me.
Yes.
Because if you can give me anything, I'm going to take it.
More blessings.
So, in short, I agree that John had to be humble in order to just obey and do this. Because anytime you're trying to obey, you have to humble yourself. Even for the good stuff. Oh, God forbid that he didn't baptize him. We wouldn't be talking about this right now. And knowing how to be in right standing with the Lord. Okay, so, Holy Spirit lands on him like a dove. God says, I'm well pleased. And verse 17 is key. Remember that. This is my beloved son who I'm well pleased. I see a hand. Yes. Oh, yes. You don't have questions. You have points.
And I think there's a beginning in the story too that he questioned Jesus about. He tried to talk him out of it. Like my version says, it literally says he tried to talk, but John tried to talk him out of it.
Yes.
And Jesus didn't respond in anger.
No.
And it was okay that John questioned him, even though he had full authority.
It made sense.
And then he was humble once he was told, no, this is exactly how it should play out.
I love the way he did that. That's a good point. Because he's explaining to John in gentleness or whatever, hey, you're not seeing it. Because John was looking at it in the natural. He was not looking at it in the spiritual perspective on what this all meant. And really what Jesus is saying to John here is simply this. We're both here for the same reason. We're here to fulfill prophecy and ministry. Do this because this is the fulfillment of what God's plan is. And so he does it. It's a good point.
Yeah.
Okay. Now,
Chuck, isn't John also kind of like the types and the shadows in the Old Testament, where he represented like Elijah? He was the forerunner. The forerunner had to come before the Messiah could come.
Yeah. So, I'd like to say that when you look at the New Testament, it's not a shadow. I like to look at the Old Testament as a shadow, and the New Testament is more the fulfillment. And so I think that Elijah is more of a shadow, and that John is a fulfillment. I mean, I don't want to get stuck on that, but you got to remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist. You're looking for Elijah. There's one here who's greater than Elijah, who's coming with the same power of Elijah. Who is he talking about? John the Baptist. Because the mission was the same. So John is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Now Elijah's still coming. You know, we get in that end time prophecy or whatever. But yeah, this is the fulfillment of all these scriptures that the Jews had. Oh, and you want to hear it? Seder meal, Joe. Talk about seder meal. What did the Jews do in the seder meal?
They set it at the table. They have an empty chair.
So you've been to a seder meal. He got a little piece of rope. He wants to be a cowboy now. Tell him about the seder meal.
Hey, that empty chair was there for the forerunner of the Messiah, which is Elijah.
So when the Jews practice the seder, if you ever go to a seder, awesome thing, especially a Messianic seder or whatever, you go to a Messianic seder, toward the end of the ceremony, they've got a cup laid out at a place there or whatever, and it's for Elijah. And they'll go to the door and say, Elijah come yet? No. And it's symbolic. They're waiting for the coming of Elijah. Right?
during Israel. They celebrate that during Passover. Here's something neat that you're going to find out as we get later on in the study. John the Baptist, when you look at the timing of the events, John the Baptist is born right along the time of Passover. But that's another lesson. There is just too much coincidence here for this to be coincidence. This is the design. Okay, here we go. Verse 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Talk to me about verse 1. This is important. I love it. I love it. And if he says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, I'm out of here. All right, here we go.
I was just going to say the scripture that comes to my mind is the Bible says he was tempted in all ways and forms.
Yes.
This is part of that temptation.
Yes.
The flesh hungers.
Yes.
For food.
Yes.
Jesus was tempted. This is part of that.
It goes to show us as well, as an example for us, that even after, and we all get those little bubbly, giddy Jesus highs, everybody goes through it when they get baptized and they accept Jesus into their life, and they really think that life is going to be perfect and peachy keen, and it's an example right here that that is not the case, that even Jesus is the example of, even after his baptism, he still was suffering. He still had to go through temptation. He still had to go through hunger for nourishment, both spiritually and physically. And if we want to know, okay, what kind of path, kind of life can we expect after baptism, there it is. It's already given out to us, laid out to us, for us to be able to look at that example and go, okay, you know, Jesus would do the same thing. I know I'm going to go through it, but I know that if I continue to humble myself for the Lord, just like he has, I'll make it through.
So, it's hard to separate the journey of the children of Israel and their steps from the steps of Christ's age. Right? When they cross the Red Sea, where did they go? Into the wilderness. He gets baptized, and he is led by what into the wilderness?
Spirit.
Who is leading them as they cross the Red Sea?
Spirit.
Form of a cloud. The parallel here is just uncanny. Alright? Now, how did they make it out? How did they make out in the wilderness, that original group that came out?
The man from heaven.
Oh yeah, they got provision from heaven. Did they make it? Mm-hmm. Two of them did. The rest, Joshua and Caleb, the rest of them failed in the wilderness. And they never entered into his rest. Because they were not able to navigate in the wilderness. They murmured, they complained, they didn't make it. All right? This is a period of transition. Transition is never pleasant. It's where you started from to where you're headed, and you're somewhere in the middle, and you're making transition. They are transitioning from one place, Egypt in the world, trying to get to the promised land, but in the middle is the wilderness. Now, I'm not exactly sure why God has us go through the wilderness, but it's probably to get some of that Egypt off us. But we need to really understand what he's going through here, because he goes through these first three steps. And anybody know what the fourth feast is? Pentecost, which is when the Holy Spirit dwells in a greater abundance or whatever. And so we got to. So bottom line is this, you got to have the indwelling spirit in order to make it through your transition season. Must have it. Must have it. What takes them into the wilderness? The Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's still trying to show us how to be in right standing. Everybody's going to go through, if you're in transition, you're going to have your wilderness season. How do you get past your wilderness season? He's going to show you how. But you can't even get past the wilderness season until you go through these steps first. All right? Okay, so here we go.
Now, the same account is in Luke chapter 4, too, but it's a little different. And I always wondered, well, did the Bible make a mistake, or was Luke doing drugs since he was a doctor? I don't know why the sequence is a little different. I come to find out in researching this that he wasn't just tempted one time in the wilderness. Anybody ever been tempted one time? No. So throughout the 40 days, if you look at Luke 4, throughout the 40 days he's being tempted, Luke and Matthew, I believe, are just two different instances of the same types of temptation. All right? So, that's my little commentary for you. All right, verse 2. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." So, the enemy comes. When? When he's in a weakened state. When he's vulnerable or whatever. Okay. And what's the first thing that the enemy does? Yes. So, the first thing he does is he asks a question. It's in the form of a question. What is the question saying? If you are who? If you are the Son of God. Or if it's not a question, it's in this form. If you're really the Son of God, why are you going through this kind of, I just said something. If you're really the Son of God, then why are you going through? Why is he allowing you to go through what you are going through? If you are the Son of God, why do you think the enemy asks a question? Can't say any better than that. To make him question himself, and also to question his status and his relationship with God. Who was he before this temptation? This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now he's going through. And the tempter says, man, if you really are God's son, if you're really his kid, why are you going through this? What's the enemy want him to do? He creates doubt by asking the question. And what does he want him to doubt? His relationship, his sonship, his daughtership, whatever, his relationship. He's in the right standing. Wants to question his right standing with the Lord. So he can forget, I love, what is that song? James, help me out here. I love that song. I love that song. Chris Tomlin. I know he's not the first one to do it, too, because the church is Chris Tomlin. Good Father. Be a good Father. Who you are, it's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. I love that song. You know why I love that song? It reminds me, when I get to the course, I can't help but pray for it. It reminds me of who he is and who I am in him. And the enemy wants you to doubt who you are, how far you've come, and who you are in him. So the question is to raise doubt. Got it? Good. When the doubt is raised, what do you want to do after that? If you're the Son of God, why don't you
turn the stones
to bread? Now, there is nothing wrong with Christ turning stones into biscuits. It's the motivation and the drive behind him doing it. If he does it because the enemy tells him to do it, then who is he? Is he still waiting on the Lord? Yeah. No. He's doing it by himself, which means he's doing it in his own power and in his own will. Application for today, please.
Act out of your flesh.
Pardon me?
Don't act out of your flesh.
He's the same scouting report. The scouting report is the same. The devil still does the same thing. Alright? Why? Because it still works. He wants us to have doubt. He wants us to think. He wants us to stop trusting in him. He wants us to not have faith so that he can just get us to act like we used to act and do it in our own strength and our own power. If we get ourselves out of that mess to get this far out by our own strength, then why would we ever stop trusting in him if we couldn't even get ourselves this far?
It's almost like, hey, God, thank you for bringing it out. I can take it from here.
And we do.
He asked the question to create doubt. No, he's always been asking questions to create doubt. Remember the Garden of Eden? What's he say to Eve? Did God say you can't eat of any tree? Did God say you can't eat of this tree in the garden? What's he focusing on when he does that? I know this is outside of the lesson, but this is kind of neat. Find a trail to go down. So what did God say that Adam and Eve could do? They can eat any of the trees. They can eat all of the trees except for one. The enemy comes and says, what did God tell you? Question. Did he say you can't eat that tree? What's the focus on?
What you can't do.
What you can't do. Which is one thing. But what does God want us to focus on? All the things that you can do. So the enemy has us focusing on the problem rather than the praise and the benefit. And it'll get us off.
Alright? Okay, let's keep going. Verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now he's quoting that from Deuteronomy 8:3. Marissa, do you have Deuteronomy 8:3? Okay, if she can get that for it. Alright. So what is he using to fight the temptation?
The word of God.
The word of God.
He's
the sword. Yes. Wait a minute. The sword of where'd you get that sword reference from?
It's
from
the Bible.
Do you remember where that's about?
It's an offensive weapon.
It's an offensive weapon. But do you know where that's found at or whatever? Somebody said Ephesians chapter 6. So how's that thing work? It's the sword of the what? It's the sword of the Spirit. Wait a minute, it's the sword of the Spirit. So, it's a sword of the Spirit, which means it's a weapon that is used by the Spirit to defeat enemy. What is Christ doing in the wilderness with his word? He's using the Spirit and the word to defeat the enemy. So, if Jesus, who is doing this by example to show us how to be in right standing, is using the word and the Spirit, what do you think we need? Oh, I'm so glad that everybody's here today. What do you think we need in order to be victorious when we go through transition to get to the next step? You need the word. I'm glad everybody's here at Bible study today. But you also need the Spirit. Because if all you get is knowledge and, ooh, that's something neat, didn't know that before, but you don't have the Spirit with it, then all you got is a bunch of words but no application. Because you need the power of the Spirit to, well, anyway. You guys get it, right? I know we get this. But the refreshing, the understanding, the spiritual. So now every time you deal with an issue or a problem or whatever, you need to look at it from a spiritual mindset to say, the way I'm getting ready to do this might impact my right standing with the Lord. Do I need to respond in my emotions or do I need to follow the word because I'm on my way over here and not going back there? Do you have Deuteronomy 8 and 3? Is it 8 and 3 or 6 and 3?
8 and 3.
8 and 3. What's he say?
And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger.
Wait a minute. He humbled thee and suffered thee. Who's he talking about? He humbled thee and caused thee to suffer. Who did he humble and cause to suffer? Children of Israel. Why did he humble them and cause them to suffer? You can keep reading.
And fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live.
So he gives them an example coming out of Egypt. He quotes a scripture coming of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt in the wilderness, and he uses that in the same wilderness.
Wow.
So God will give you an example of what not to do, children of Israel, and an example of what to do, Christ in the wilderness. He's showing us how to get through what they were not able to get through. He uses this, wow, that means they had the same word and had the same spirit and had the same Christ, that rock, 1 Corinthians 10, to make it out, and they didn't. We cannot fail at this. Get a word, get the spirit. Okay. Take a little longer than I thought. All right. Verse 5. Then the devil... Oh, he's not through yet. Yeah. You ever have those moments where you get through one temptation, you get through one problem, and you think, whew, man, got through that, and then all of a sudden it hits you again or whatever, or something new hits you or whatever. That's okay. It'll go away. But, you know, just don't be surprised. It kind of comes like that in a wave. All right. Verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city. That's Jerusalem. And setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Ooh, now he's coming at him a different way. He says, oh, you know the Bible a little bit. I know some scriptures too. And so he quotes one, gives him a scripture or whatever. He's trying to get him to do the scripture the wrong way. All right, so... any application here? First, look at the story. Where does the devil take him? To the temple. Takes him to the city, takes him to the temple. What's the temple represent for us today? Oh, well, it does. In more physical form or whatever.
Church.
Oh, church, yeah. So the devil takes him to church.
Okay, you'll get it when I leave at 4. Try one more time.
Who took him to church?
The devil took the church. Okay, maybe you get it on the front line.
All right.
I'm just sorry. I'm sorry. I just take this stuff literally. If he's in the wilderness and Satan takes him to the holy city and takes him to the temple, and puts him at the very top of the temple and tempts him there. I'm just dumb enough to think that even today, he will take you to church. Doesn't have a problem you going to church. Doesn't have a problem you going to the Bible study either. Does not have a problem. Will even drive you there. And can impact you or tempt you no matter what position you are in the church.
Pastors who are failing or not doing well or whatever, deacons or drug. I mean, I've heard all kinds of crazy things in my 30 years of professional Christianity.
So the enemy does not have a problem with you going to church. He has a problem with you going to church and not being real about it and operating outside of the Holy Spirit. Come on now. I've been in church for years. There was many a year that I went to church and did not have the Holy Spirit in the family.
So he takes him to church. Gives him a word. I wonder what that word that he quoted. Oh, James. This is a big caution for me too. Because he tells him, go to church and then throw yourself down. Because if you throw yourself, can you imagine what? If Jesus threw himself down off this building, everybody's at the temple, and he throws himself off the temple, and he just kind of glides down or whatever, you know, and lands, you know, on his tippy toes, and what? Ooh! And the enemy was like, "You do that. If you show out like that, wow, everybody's gonna believe you." And so, once you do that, because God says, "Don't take care of you." So one of the biggest issues that I had as a teacher and a preacher was going to the church or being around the people of God and showing out. Performing. Getting you guys to celebrate me and look at me rather than look at the God who sent me. James, one of my worst sermons, was my very first sermon. Oh man, I had them going. Man, I dropped the sermon out of them. These people were going, man. They were going. They were hanging from the chandelier. Amen. Hallelujah. Ooh, it was
I enjoyed the noise. And then after a while, in the middle part of the sermon, it got quiet on me. So I got scared. I'm like, man, I'm losing it. I gotta get him back. I gotta do something to get him back. And so, I'm Pentecostal, but I'm also a Baptist, so I'm a Baptist Carson or whatever. But, I was in a Baptist church at the time, and it's one of the, sometimes a preacher, I wasn't really good at this my very first sermon, but you know what I'm talking about. Every now and then, the preacher would whoop. And I really hadn't got my whoop back. I didn't know whether I wanted to hum or, and so I'm like, man, well, I'm going to perform, and I'm going to get a whoop going on, and then I get that right all fired up again, and I get to hear that good old noise. And so I jumped into it, and I started going, the Lord, and the musician wasn't really quite with me or whatever, and it just didn't work out for me. And so the guy who gave me my license came up and he said, man, that was a great sermon, wasn't it? And we'll work on that whooping thing or whatever. You need some work on that or whatever. And I felt dirty. Question. Why did I try to whoop? There's nothing against whooping if you know how to do it. That's just not
self-glory.
You were appealing to their flesh.
Okay, I'm sorry I didn't open that up. It was. It felt dirty. I learned from that time to always stay humble. To always practice this. To always make sure that I'm doing it for him and not for me. I don't want to squeeze any glory off. I don't even know why he's showing me how to study the word like this. I have absolutely no idea. Except if you did it for some fishermen, maybe you do it for a lowly guy like me. I'm not deserving. So glad you guys are here, but I hope you're here for the word, not for me. Keeps me humble. James, I preached a sermon one day at the prison or whatever, and man, it's just powerful or whatever. I'm submitted to the Lord, and the guy comes up to me, messing me up for about 3 days. He said, wow, Pastor Trump, man, that was the best sermon that you ever preached yet. You just keep getting better and better. And I'm like, oh, man, I got to preach next week. I don't know if I can get any better than this. Just humble yourself before the Lord. Alright? Don't try to show out. So, verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He's quoting that from Deuteronomy 6:16. You don't have to turn there because we don't have a lot of time, but I would think that he's still talking about the children of Israel. He's using the same wilderness scriptures that they use there to get through this temptation. Alright? Alright. Again, the devil taking him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kings of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Wow. So, this is what he was trying to get him to do in the first temptation. He just cut to the chase now. Alright? Then says Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That's quoted from Deuteronomy 6:13. So he's using those same Old Testament scripture in this New Testament temptation. Awesome. And we have the same word. And we have the same spirit. So we should be getting the same results when we go through tough times. You got to have the word. You got to have the Holy Spirit to make it to the next level. Stay in right standing. Yes?
I was just
going
to say, if you notice, too, when the devil comes to him on that first temptation,
yes,
he's quoting scriptures to him as well. And Jesus says that the word also says,
yes. So you got to quote scripture the right way. And the only way to really know scripture the right way, because people take scripture and just kind of, well, we're going to go over here and believe this or whatever. Well, I'm going to go over here and take this scripture and believe that. Yeah, the Holy Spirit. It will have to help you to properly discern the scripture. Now, I want you to go back in the 10 minutes we have.
Yeah, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Marissa, if you would read Deuteronomy 6:13 to 6:16, and then we're going to run over to Genesis. You can catch up with us real quick or whatever. I preached a sermon on this, and I think I might be able to do this in 5 minutes.
Deuteronomy 6 and 13?
Yeah, 13 through 16. Just kind of read it so we can see what he says.
Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massa.
That's an example of how they tempted God. And they tempted God in Massa. I think that was the water temptation. They had so many times they tempted God, whatever. The temptation there was, is God with us or not? Have you ever had those situations when you're going through something and you just kind of wonder, is God with me or not? He is, if you're in right standing. You're still his son. You're still his daughter. Don't lose the faith. Don't get impatient. He offers them all the kingdoms of the world. What's Christ supposed to get at the end of this? All the kingdoms of the world. The enemy just says, you don't have to go through all that. You can have it right now. But he wouldn't be able to hold on to it. Anybody ever get something that the enemy gives you quick, fast, and in a hurry, because you think you can kind of, you know, bypass some of the effort and the pain involved in it or whatever, and you can get it real quick and real fast or whatever, and then when you get it, you really can't even enjoy it or hold on to it, because it's coming from the wrong guy. All right.
Take a look at Genesis chapter 8. Thank you, Marissa. And the ark, verse 4, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. What day is that?
Answer with me, first fruits.
And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. And the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. I got to look at these dates and see what all that winds up being. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made 40 days after this. All right. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth, and he stayed yet another 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month of the first day of the month, the waters were dried off up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry.
Why did I think I could do this in 5 minutes?
Okay, now.
We got some symbolism here, but we got some real-life application here. Tell me what's happening in the story. Noah's in the ark. Does he want to stay in the ark?
No! Got our own animals and confines.
Was he happy in the ark when the judgment waters came?
Absolutely.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. Would you be potting on the door to get into that cramped-up ark with all the animals and all the rest of the things? Absolutely. He's not going to the door, too. But he gets into the ark, but he knows that the ark is just a temporary dwelling place. It's just to get him from one season to another season. Amen. I just said something about two people here or whatever. Whatever you're going through right now, if it's sustaining you, if it's protecting you, if it's keeping you, it may not be exactly what you want. It may not be perfect. But if you know it's getting from you from one place to another place, then you know there's an expiration date on the time that you're in that position. Got it? The ark.
takes them from one place to another place. Transition. Two, he's in the ark. He wants to come out of the ark. What does he do first? He throws a bird out. What's the bird? A raven. Anybody know anything about ravens? Ravens eat meat. They are flesh eaters. Ravens are smart. I did some research on ravens. They are a very smart bird. If they see a carcass in the woods or something like that or whatever, and they don't have the power in their beaks to break open the carcass, they will make a whole lot of noise and cackling or whatever to attract another larger carnivore that can bust open that carcass or whatever, and then they'll swoop down and eat. They are smart, but they're flesh eaters, carnivores, all right? He sends the raven out to see whether it's time for him to get out and make a move. Got it? Everybody here, now this is Chuck. You have to test the spirit of this with yourself. I kind of came up with this. Well, no, I think this is what it is. Everybody here has raven knowledge. Because you got a brain in your flesh. So before you make a decision, do you consult your intellect and your knowledge and your experience or whatever? You should not do it. You should do that. Because God blessed you with intellect and with knowledge, the capability to process information. You should use your raven knowledge before you make a decision. But he does not lean on his own understanding. He does not make the decision just based on carnal things alone. What does he throw out there next? A dove. We just found out that a dove was representative of Holy Spirit. So he sends the dove out. Now, he wants to get out of the ark. The raven never comes back because your carnal knowledge will never fully satisfy you. And will leave you out there if you're expecting it to come back and be a comfort to you. So he sends the dove out. And the dove comes back with an answer that says, it ain't time for you. You need to spend some more time in the ark. Now, do you think he wanted to hear that? No. Do you want to hear that? No. But there's one thing that the dove did that the raven did not do. Came back with hope. And came back and drew it in. Sometimes when we want to get out of a situation very quickly, God's answer may not be no. It may just be not yet. But he will always comfort you with the presence of the Holy Spirit to be with you in your ark situation. Oh, I see two or three people here want to say hallelujah, but that work, you don't want to show up. Amen. Don't jump off the tower. All right, here we go. So he throws it out again. Throw your prayer out one more time. Throw it out again. This time, the dove comes back. And you told me that's a symbol of peace. Now he knows it's time. Now he knows he can go. And when he takes the cover off the ark and he looks down, it's dry ground. Wonder what would have happened if he just relied on the raven and said, well, the raven didn't come back, so maybe the raven found someplace to land. And he jumped out there too soon. It probably would have been dry ground. It probably would have been a mess. Anybody ever move? I know I'm on it. Anybody ever jump out there too soon? And what should have been easy wound up being a mess because you didn't wait for the Holy Spirit? You know what I'm trying to practice every day of my life? Before I make any decision, especially at work or home or whatever, I wait to see if I've got the peace of the Holy Spirit before I make a move. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord God, for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for first fruits. We thank you, Lord God, that you love us so much that you want us to be in right standing. And you sent your son down to show us how to do it the right way. I pray that through this lesson today, through what we've been talking about, that we as believers and as your sons and daughters will leave this place and come to you the right way with humble hearts, putting off the old mind, putting on a new mind, and being
being led and encouraged through your word and your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.
Thank you for reading.